Good morning, First Friends Church. We are so glad that you are tuning in with us for our very last broadcast only.
Digital only, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But we'll get to that in a second. I don't want to steal Pete's thunder for his announcements, but we do have a few announcements to throw your direction this morning.
We do, and now that the month of June is upon us, Father's Day is coming, and we want to make sure that the kids in our church have an opportunity to give something great to Dad, and so
hint, Nathan and Rachel, hint.
Yeah, I've got some ideas. They're in a Google document. I'll share them with you later. So, kids, if you want to make something fun for Dad, we have like a superhero-themed craft gift that you can do. You just need to submit sort of a request for that to Cheryl, and her contact information is on your screen. That needs to happen by the 16th of June, and then on June 18th, there will be a window of time where you can drive through under the carport, and you can pick up a kit to take home and make something great for Dad.
Awesome. And we will not be passing any plates to you this morning at your houses. So if you would like to worship through the giving of your tithes and offerings, you can do that today online. The way to do that is on your screen. We want to thank you for your continued generosity. And those of you who have taken up the digital giving too, we thank you for that. Those of you who have sent checks in the mail, we appreciate that as well. And God honors all of those different venues of giving toward His mission. So, we thank you for that, and starting next week, if you are with us in person, we will have offering boxes to put our tithes and offerings in, but until then, we thank you for the ways that you have been faithful through this time.
Yeah, absolutely. And speaking of next Sunday, that's the last announcement, is that if you are ready, if you are not in one of those vulnerable demographics and you are ready to rejoin in-person worship, we are opening up that option for you next Sunday morning. We're going to continue to have the broadcast at 10:30, so if you have been doing that and you want to keep doing it, that is an option for you as well. But if you want to be here, we are opening up the doors. We're going to be in the gymnasium. We're taking a lot of precautions. Andy already joked about not passing plates to you this morning in your house. We're not going to pass plates there. We have offering boxes. We're going to prop doors open. We will have hand sanitizing stations. We're going to have the seating spread out. We're trying to do everything that we can so that if you are ready to come back and worship, that you are comfortable to do so in a safe and socially distanced manner. It is exciting to think about seeing some of you again here in this place on a Sunday morning. So any questions about that? There's a YouTube video on our YouTube channel that describes a lot of the details. An email has already gone out. There's going to be a media that you can share on a graphic you can share on social media releasing this week. They'll have more details. So if you have any questions, though, call the church, ask specifically for Andy. He loves to take these kind of phone calls. So, no, seriously, you can contact us with any questions.
We're editing that part.
We're editing. Okay, great.
And that's all the announcements we have for you. But we are very excited to see you, some of you, next week. But let's worship together this morning from afar, shall we?
Let's do it.
He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break, his broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty, our God? Before the King of Kings, can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Oh, one more time. Sing this song we haven't done in a while. It's called A New Hallelujah. Today there's a theme of togetherness, and so this song kind of has that theme of coming together as the global church. But not just that, not just coming together, but coming together, being the church, and going out. It says, arise, let the church arise, let love reach to the other side. So that's my prayer for us as a church, that we would rise up as the people of God. Can you hear? There's a new song.
Can you hear? There's a new song breaking up from the children of freedom. Every race and every nation, sing it out, sing a new hallelujah.
Let us sing.
Let us sing love to the nations, bringing hope of the grace that has freed us. Make it known and make him famous. Sing it out, sing a new hallelujah. Church arise, let love reach to the other side. Alive, come alive, let the church arise.
All the world
sings a new song, reaching out with a new hallelujah. Every son and every daughter, everyone sing a new hallelujah.
The
song, arise.
Let's sing that again, arise.
Breaking out from the children of freedom. Every race and every nation, sing it out, sing the new hallelujah.
Amen. And together we today are part of that new hallelujah. It is a new day. We sing a new song of praise, of worship to our good God. Today, before we sing a couple more songs together, we want to take an opportunity to recognize and promote our kids and our graduates. It's something that we do around this time of year, and we did not want to skip it, even though we are still distanced from one another. So we want to bring up Cheryl and Mike, and they are going to walk us through the kids and the teens that are sort of moving on, moving up, and we want to recognize, celebrate, and pray for them today.
Thanks, Pete. We are celebrating children who have been promoted from kindergarten to first grade and also from sixth grade to seventh grade. And these are the children in our FFC group as well as our Sunday school group. We wish you could be here this morning. We wish we could shake your hand, but that's not possible. So your Bibles will be here on a table for you to pick up whenever you can do that. So, promoting from kindergarten to first grade is Margaret Hodgson, Carolyn Santee, Hannah Santee, and Kaylee Sambita. And promoting from sixth grade to seventh grade, Madeline Clow, Mackenzie Cox, McKenna Cox, Caleb Cutlip, Nathan Fowler, Ashlyn Mason, and Jonathan Strader. So, we look forward to seeing you someday soon.
Thank you, Cheryl. And we look forward to seeing some of those names in youth group here pretty soon. So we just want to take just a moment to recognize some high school graduates that we have and some graduate level graduates that we have. So first of all, our high school graduates, we have Jolene Brunk, who graduated from Heartland Christian. We have Sophia Lindner, who graduated from Salem High School, and she also spent some time at the Columbiana County Career and Technical Center, where she studied interactive multimedia. And we have Caitlin Mondak, who graduated from West Branch, and she also attended actually the Mahoning County Career and Technical Center, where she studied exercise science and athletic training. So congratulations to all you high school graduates. Yeah. Beginning on June 14th or any time after, I will have gifts for all of the graduates, high school and graduate level, so you can pick those up anytime after next Sunday. And then for our higher education graduates, we have Angela Great, who graduated from Emory Law School with a law degree. So congratulations to you, Angela. Yeah, pretty impressive. So I believe that's all I have, and we'll turn it back over to you guys.
Thanks, Mike. Congratulations to those graduates. Proud of you all. We're going to continue to worship this morning, and as I mentioned, there's a theme of togetherness. And just looking at people, I've been thinking a lot lately about looking at people through God's eyes, or trying to at least. Asking the Lord to give me his eyes. There's that song, "Give me your eyes for just one second." And that's my prayer right now, that the Lord would give me his eyes, that I would always see people the way he does. And so this song came to mind. It's called Good, Good Father. We've done it many times. But we do have a good father who calls us all his children. And so I want to see people as children of God, people that have been instilled with that imago Dei, the image of God. So let's make that our prayer. And just thank our Heavenly Father for being a good God full of grace and mercy and love, and ask him to give us that grace and love, but also to give us the ability to give grace and love to those around us.
I've heard, oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, that I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night. Oh, you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know there searching for answers, only you provide. You know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect. So undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable that I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
You are perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Is
are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Yes, Lord, you are. So as we're continuing this theme of togetherness, this is a song that I was going to wait to do next week when we were all in person, but I couldn't not do it this week because it's too perfect for the occasion. This first verse says, people come together, strange as neighbors, but our blood is one. Children of generations of every nation, kingdom come. Then it says, don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high and fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth that God is madly in love with you. And I know we're just going to be singing it, so it's redundant to read all that. But I just couldn't stop because it's just the truth and the power in those words just grips me. So let's sing this out together and consider unity as we sing these words. People come together. And we're still going to sing it next week. So back to back, here we go.
People come together, strange as neighbors. Our blood is one. Children of generations of every nation of kingdom come.
Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high and fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh, 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 our redemption, Lord Jesus, our redemption, our salvation is in His blood. Come down, all creation,
everything with red. Repeat the sound of His children. Clean as pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Swing, swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the song. All His children, clean as pure hearts, good place, good God. His name is give you all the glory that your kingdom would continue to come onto this earth, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and be a part of that work. Just furthering your kingdom, showing the world the love that you've shown us and the grace that you've given. I pray that we would strive for unity, togetherness, that we would see the world as you see the world, that we would see everyone around us with your eyes, with your lens, that they are all children of God, born with the imago Dei, the image of God. And may we just be continually stirred by you and changed by you, pulled by you toward that end. We love you so much, Lord, and we're excited about being a part of that kingdom of God, that this church could rise up and go out of these walls. We already are out of these walls. And send us, Lord, into this world to further your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't know how many weeks it's been at this point since we've been together in person. 13 weeks? Wow, 13 weeks. I was going to guess like 11. So I am excited about the prospect of seeing some of you in the same physical location starting next Sunday morning. And so I was thinking about the theme of togetherness, the idea of the church coming together and the church being together. And so that is what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, the idea of the church and the togetherness that we have, that we exercise, and that we show together in the world. I want to talk first about the idea that we are called to draw near. And we find this theme, this idea in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to unpack it. But I want you to notice in this passage as I read it, and I invite you, if you have a Bible, if you have your Bible app, you want to read along and take notes, make highlights. But notice how we are encouraged to draw near, actually in two ways, to God as individuals and then together as a community. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, this is an easy passage to go to, right? When it's time to get back together again. Don't give up meeting together. And we haven't. We've been meeting together just in a different format during this challenging COVID-19 crisis. Meeting together via social media feeds and videos and things like that. But we're getting ready to open up that in-person option. And so this passage of scripture really hit my heart. In this part of the book of Hebrews, the author has just given a powerful and paradigm-shifting revelation that the death of Jesus has abolished the entire system of animal sacrifice that had been present within the Jewish or Hebrew religion for hundreds of years. So if you read the entire context of Hebrews, especially chapter 10, that's the case it's being made. That there was the blood of animals that was shed for sacrifices. And the point of this particular chapter is that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross has now abolished, done away with, set aside all of that for something new and something better. So it's interesting when the writer talks about getting together, let us not give up meeting together. When you were together as Jewish, as Hebrew people, that's really what you did. One of the primary avenues of worship for you as a pious Jewish Hebrew person was when you gathered together as a community in your religious space, you made these sacrifices. So now in Hebrews we're reading, don't give up meeting together, but one of the things that you mainly did when you met together has now been abolished. So what do you do? What is this getting together now going to be for? And we find the answer here in this passage. First, we're told as individuals in order to prepare ourselves for this togetherness, to prepare to be together, because that's the work that we do individually, that inner table that we stress here at First Friends in Salem. The inner table is the work we do as we draw near to God ourselves individually. We're told that we can come near to God with a sincere heart. Come near to God with a sincere heart. That theme of sincerity of the heart is found in Psalm 51. David, writing this psalm after experiencing tremendous failure, he writes these words about what it means to have a sincere heart as opposed to making sacrifices, the same theme that we see here in Hebrews 10. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. I really think this is a prophetic psalm because David, I mean, years, hundreds of years before Christ, is already saying, you don't delight in sacrifice. You don't take pleasure in these burnt offerings, which in his day, like, again, that was the avenue of worship. And yet David could already begin to see, I think under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that there was something deeper than these animal sacrifices being made over and over again. And that something deeper is instead of these external animal sacrifices, David and this author of Hebrews are inviting us, bring your sincere heart to God, your contrite heart, your humble heart, as you draw near to God. And you can find that cleansing that our hearts desperately need. We're also told, in addition to a sincere heart, that we can hold unswervingly with full assurance of faith. We can hold unswervingly. I had a really painful recognition recently. My daughter is less than 18 months away from getting her learner's permit to drive a motor vehicle in the state of Ohio. And that's a little shattering to think, you know, they say at time it goes fast and it's true. Like, I don't feel like my daughter is approaching that age where she's going to be able to drive a car. But thinking about this idea of holding unswervingly to things, I remember when I was first starting to learn to drive, one of my dad's wisest pieces of advice was to make sure you don't overcorrect for the little bit of swerving that cars will naturally do on the road as those wheels turn. Because when I first started to drive, I not only wanted to be in my lane on the road, I like was obsessed with keeping myself in the middle of my lane. Like halfway between the yellow on the one side and the white line on the other, I wanted to stay exactly in the middle. So I'd make these tiny little constant corrections to try and keep myself centered. And he said, listen, you look way more dangerous and wild as a driver than you actually are with all these abrupt corrections. But think about swerving as a driver, and think about the idea that we are to hold unswervingly to the faith, the full assurance of faith that we have. I don't know about you, but I look at my own life, and I think there's a lot more swerving that goes on than I really want there to be. As I'm trying to continue to grow in obedience to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, I still feel like there's a lot of back and forth swerving that goes on in my life. So if maybe you identify with that, I want to give you some good news today that I rediscovered afresh and anew in this passage, is that I am not trying to go at the power of being unswerving of my own obedience and rightness. The good news is we are told to hold unswervingly to what? The hope that we profess. I'm not holding on to my obedience unswervingly. I am holding on to the hope that I have in Christ unswervingly. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. My swerviness is not about my own personal highs and lows as I grow as a Christian. It's not about my particular daily, weekly, or monthly obedience. It's about the cleansing that I have through Christ. Now, we all draw near to God as individuals, but we're also told that we need to draw near to one another, right? To draw near to one another. Because, again, if we're told in this Hebrews passage, we're not coming together for the sense of making these animal sacrifices, then what are we getting together for? And it's interesting that there's no singing message mentioned here. There's no taking up of the tithes and the offerings. But what is mentioned to these young Christians for when they get together, if they're not offering animal sacrifices, what are they doing together? The first one is they are called to exhort one another toward love and good deeds. That phrase, to spur one another on. I've talked about this in past sermons, the idea of spurring, of like really driving someone into love and to good deeds. Because sometimes we're hesitant to do the hard work of love and the hard work of good in the world. And you think of the cowboy or the cowgirl riding with those spurs, pressing that horse forward. We are encouraged to exhort one another. And then the second thing is that we are to encourage each other in troubled times. And think about the setting of these early Christians who are receiving these words that we read today in the book of Hebrews, where they were living in troubled times. The original community who was receiving this letter was facing significant persecution. I read about it this week. I want to share with you a quote. The author addressed himself to a Jewish Christian congregation and its leaders who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, at least in considerable numbers, and had later been tempted to revert to Judaism because of increasing persecution. Because, you see, while Judaism was a recognized religion in the Roman Empire and officially recognized it's okay to be this, Christianity was not. And so this meant that as long as you were a pious Jewish person, you were protected by those laws. But if you converted to Christianity, if you professed faith in Christ, you became the target of persecution, not just by the Romans, but also by those non-Messianic Jews as well. When we gather together, yes, we sing, yes, we give, yes, we celebrate, yes, we fellowship, but we are to spur one another on. And we are to encourage one another in the midst of the challenging phases of life that we often go through. And listen, the things that we are talking about right now, spurring each other on, encouraging one another, they aren't impossible to do in our cell phone internet world that we live in today. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have lived through this time where things were much more limited, and we have these technological advances that allow us to continue to exhort and encourage one another. And I think that when we get back together, there's a different flavor when that happens in the same physical proximity. But it doesn't have to stop. I was thinking this week about how thankful we can be. Can you imagine trying to continue to exhort and encourage one another 50 years ago? Or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. Imagine being a Christian 1,000 years ago and everything around you got shut down. And there's really no way anymore to be in a sense of community, and yet today we can still have that. And I want to launch into that idea by reminding all of you that we are opening up for in-person worship. But again, those of you who are not ready, not yet comfortable, especially in the vulnerable demographics, we're going to continue to extend this ability to be a part of us, because church is not a place. Church is not a place. Acts 17 reminds us of that. Paul speaking says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." If you're familiar with this portion of Acts in chapter 17, it's a famous passage where Paul is in Athens. He's sharing about Jesus in the religious space in his day. We're told he's gone into the synagogues and talked about the good news of Jesus there. He's also then gone to the marketplace where ideas are exchanged. So he's bringing the good news of Jesus in the religious and the non-religious realms. He ends up being invited to share these strange new beliefs with in sort of a public forum gathering. And that's when he launches into this little mini sermon about Jesus and what it looks like to know God through Christ. Paul then, during this, essentially tells his audience that that God has created everything, and that God has no desire or no need to dwell in a temple. The temples are unnecessary. And I want you to know today that him pronouncing that out loud, we don't think of it this way today, would have been really offensive, or at least quite challenging to the people who heard him say that, who heard him say, "Listen, gods don't need temples." Here's why. If you are a lifelong resident of Athens in that day, you know that your hometown has a whole lot of temples. I looked it up online this week. There were temples to gods like Zeus, Aphrodite, Apollo, Ares, Athena, Poseidon, and of course, Athens is the home of the Parthenon. This is a city that is filled with temples. And so now Paul is telling them, your gods don't need your temples. Those temples lose a lot of value. And when we lose value in the things that we put value in, we can get a little uncomfortable, maybe even a little bit angry. But it's not just the Athenians. For those who heard Paul speak in the synagogue and followed him to this more public forum, think about it. Paul, as a lifelong Jew, would be challenging his own brothers and sisters with this idea that there is no need for a temple. The temple was the center of religious life for the Jewish people. I mean, before the permanent temple was built by Solomon, they had the tabernacle, this portable temple that was carried around with them all through the wilderness and through the wandering. Taken down, put back up. Taken down, put back up. That is where worship was centered. The construction of the first temple was an incredible moment for God's people. You can read about it in Scripture. The reconstruction of the Jewish temple was such a huge deal. Another part of Scripture that has a huge spotlight focused on it. There is a Jewish belief that the most holy place on all the earth was located in the temple where God would dwell, where in a sense heaven and earth touched. And now you hear Paul, if you're a Jewish person, suggesting that not only the Athenian temples are unnecessary, but the Jewish temple as well loses its value with this view of God through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because God does not meet people in one single geographic location. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" And then Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaking, carries on the theme, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." It was for these reasons that I felt like we could confidently close the doors of our building, our physical facility for in-person worship for a time, and yet remain confident that God was still with his people and that the church could still meet for worship and for fellowship and for discipleship, even if it was in twos or threes in a variety of different places. Because as much as I enjoy this building and I appreciate it, and I'm looking forward to seeing some of you back in it, It is not required for the church to be the church. It's not required for this sense of togetherness. Even though we suspended our large-scale in-person worship gatherings, at First Friends, we stress the idea of the tables of discipleship. That in-person worship, that is one part of one table. Our gathered table says being here together is important, right? We have so many other tables. The inner table, which we've talked about, which is you drawing near to God. The common table, which is you sharing life and fellowship and discipleship with just a few other people. The mission table, which is where we go out in the world and we reflect God to the world. None of those tables had to stop just because our building shut down for a time. I guess I say all of those things to say this. I want us, especially those who are going to rejoin for in-person worship next week, to resist the temptation to believe that while we weren't meeting in person in a building, that we were unable to be the church. Because that's not true. We were still the church in every capacity. And I don't want us to feel like, okay, once we resume in-person worship in the building, then we've gone back to accomplishing nearly all of what the church is and what the church does, because it's just simply not true. It's a wonderful gift to be able to be in proximity to one another for fellowship and worship. But the church is not a place. The church was, is, and will continue to be a people. And in this theme of togetherness, I want to consider two aspects of togetherness for the church. The first one is this, how wide the church is. Galatians chapter 3, a letter written by Paul to one of those early churches. And he reminds them of this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When the church gathers together as children of God, unified by their faith in Christ, the labels and the categories that divide us are cast away like the demons that they can be. For this Galatian church, the big issue at this time is the Jewish-Gentile divide. And it's built on what Paul in this letter calls the works of the law. The things that were separating the people in the church were circumcision and dietary laws and how you keep the Sabbath and what it looks like. And so while Paul addressed those particular issues for that particular group of people at that particular time, he also expanded, I believe, under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say it's not just a Jew-Gentile divide that we need to be careful of. It is many other things. It is division based on social status, slave or free. On gender, male or female. Anytime we divide over these things, we are going against the Holy Spirit and the intent of Christ for his church. The church today has a tremendous opportunity to speak at this critical time of division for our nation. Because not only do we want to not have division within the church, because the church is wide, we want to reflect that desire for unity and a desire to do away with division into the world around us. I'm sure as you've watched the news or been on social media, you're well aware of the death of George Floyd and everything that has happened after that. Our desire for unity needs to be mirrored to a world desperately in need of it today. And listen, I am not qualified to talk about a lot of this. I actually tried to get my friend James Talbert, who, if you know James, if you've been with us at First Friends a couple summers, he has come and he's been a guest preacher for us, and he is just an incredible man, an incredible pastor, an incredible preacher. And I reached out to him and we were texting and I said, hey, can you come and join us? I would love to hear your voice on this. And he would love to have been here, but he was not able to make it work. I'm not able to speak from his perspective. From the perspective of those who deeply identify with the suffering of someone like George Floyd. I hope James could join us, but he wasn't able to. And so instead, I just want to reference a few things that he posted on social media to sort of let him speak in some capacity today. Because he posted some things that I think are great for us to listen and learn from. The first one is this. We need to mourn with those who suffer. We need to sit with it, and we need to let it break our hearts. James posted on Facebook a conversation he had with three friends, and all they did for over 10 minutes was just lament. They were just lamenting about the state that things were in, the state of the world, what they saw unfolding in front of their eyes. We need to be willing to sit in that tension, in that suffering, in that hurt. We need to be willing to do the hard work of lament. And sometimes we ask the question, where is Jesus in all of this? Well, one answer that I have for you today, Jesus is always among the suffering, always. You see it throughout the pages of the gospel. You really see it in Matthew chapter 25, that famous passage of the sheep and the goats, when the people are being separated, and there are people who are being told that they did well because they took care of the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and those who were in prison. And of course they say, Jesus, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and these things? And the answer was, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did that for me. Jesus is present among those who suffer. And I think onto the list of those who hunger or thirst, those who are saying, as individuals or as a group of people, I can't breathe. I believe Jesus is present in the midst of that suffering. And we need to just sit and lament what that suffering means. And then the second thing is this, that I learned from James that I want to pass along to you today as we think about togetherness and unity and reflecting it to the world. We need to be willing to see the world as best we can with eyes that are not our own. Andy already mentioned this. We did not plan that. It's just something that happens sometimes when God leads by the power of His Spirit. But we need to be willing to see the world through eyes that are not our own. James, on his Facebook posted a picture of what he called a peaceful but powerful demonstration that happened in the city of Akron, where he pastors his church. And he said that at that peaceful, powerful demonstration, that there was a pastor who shared the verse from John 16, Jesus saying, I say these things to you, in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And as I read that passage and I saw that picture, it hit me afresh and anew, something I've known, but then I know more deeply again today now, that the world that Jesus has overcome looks a lot different through the eyes of my friend James than it looks through my eyes. And if we want to foster a sense of togetherness in the church and in our world, we need to be willing to try as best we can to understand what this world looks like through eyes that are not our own. And when Paul talks about there's no male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, it's obvious to us that he did not expect those who heard those words proclaimed would actually stop being those things. It's not like there was this magic switch that would get flipped, but at the very least, I would say, at the very least, the instruction there is to look at those that we might see as other sometimes, and that we might try as best we can to see the world through their eyes. And I believe through that process, we will be joined more closely together in the church and in the world. And then lastly, not only is the church wide, but the church is deep. Now, no, I'm not going to sing the song Deep and Wide. It's a kid's song. If you want to sing it at home, feel free. I'll leave you just a moment. No, not really. But you can sing it whenever you want. Deep and wide, deep and wide. The church, my friends, is both deep and wide. What do we mean by this? Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, we read this very powerful, but this very short statement. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. You might ask, who is in this great cloud of witnesses? Well, I have an answer for you. If you flip in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and then you back up just one chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, you will see some examples, not an exhaustive list, but you will see some examples of people who are in that great cloud of witnesses, people who have gone before us, the faithful who have gone before us, people like Abel, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, the list of people, the faithful who have gone on before us. And the imagery here for this great cloud of witnesses is commonly understood in Greek and Roman culture the way Paul was writing at the time, it's this scene is of like an ancient Olympic marathon. The way these marathons worked is they would start from a great distance away, and the runners would be in this remote place with very few observers. But as they got closer to the finish line, the crowds would grow thicker and thicker. And the runners would grow more and more weary and tired. And finally, at the end of the race, they would emerge into the stadium that is filled with a massive assembly of spectators who are watching and applauding for those runners as they run their race and as they finish their final lap. I read a quote this week about that idea that I want to share with you. The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews is this joyous, exuberant crowd of spectators. They are the faithful who have gone before us, who are now witnessing our race of faith and are compassionately cheering us on. They are our fathers and mothers in the faith who are calling to us from their place of victory, encouraging us to keep moving forward and to keep trusting God. Do you notice the theme there? The same types of things we talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. Exhorting, encouraging, pushing forward, encouraging through tough times. We have these saints, those who have gone before us, who are cheering us on. I want to tell you today, it's not just the famous faithful, not just the easy people to think of, the Abrahams, the Moseses, right? Sarah. It's not just those. It is the less famous faithful, the saints that you and I know personally, who now have experienced victory over death and continue to cheer us on. And having just done a memorial service very recently for one of those dear saints, it gives me such joy and hope to envision those who have gone before us, cheering us on, exhorting us, encouraging us through difficult times. What a beautiful picture that the church is not just wide today, though it is, but the church is deep, that we have a very real, eternal, spiritual connection to the faithful that have gone before us because of the togetherness that is in the church. So some things to think about as we finish up our time today, some reflections to ponder, to pray about, to allow to sink to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Here's the first one. Whether in person or from a distance, who can you exhort or encourage this week? Who can you spur on? Or who can you encourage who is suffering a challenging time? Secondly, do you believe that you are a temple of the Spirit of God? And does that belief change the way that you see yourself, what you do with your body, or the way that you present yourself to the world? Spoiler alert, it should if it doesn't. But today, do you even believe that, the power of that, that you are a temple, that God's Spirit dwells within you? Third, what are the most common things that divide Christians today? And ask God in this moment of reflective silence to cast out any of those demons of divisions that you might be holding in your heart or that you see active within the Church of Jesus Christ in our world, in our nation today. And lastly, just take a moment to say thank you to God for one specific person in that great cloud of witnesses. And maybe it's one of those famous faithful, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's just someone who has had a deep personal impact in your life, and you just want to say to God, thank you for the faithful who have gone before us and continue to cheer us on today. So take a moment or two to reflect, to pray, and then I will close that time with a word of prayer. Father God, today we are thankful for the way your Holy Spirit draws us together, for the sense of togetherness we know we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are thankful that in a week that we will have an opportunity to experience that togetherness in person again, although we recognize again today, God, that we don't need a facility, we don't need a physical structure, a temple-type environment. Because you are present within your people and among your people, wherever two or three are gathered in your name. God, today we pray against the divisions, the demonic divisions that seek to be destructive in our churches and in our world today. We pray, God, that we would be a healing balm, that the church could be an example of what love and sacrifice for the sake of unity looks like today, that you not only bind us together with your love, but then you send us out into a world that is broken and hurting and needs to be bound up together with the healing that your Holy Spirit provides. We pray all of this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's sing one more short song together before we go.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us. There are many branches, but there's only one vine. We are one in Christ Jesus. That is why we sing. Oh, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Oh, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together. Together with cords that cannot be broken. Oh, no, bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Amen. Today in this week, may you draw near to God. May we draw near to one another, and may we be sent out into that world that needs to know and experience the binding together that comes with the love and the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are now, and wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.